Well, good morning and welcome to our service this morning. I'd like to just add also my our condolences as a church to Mike and Ariam Jaber, and then also just to assure you of our prayers at this time in the loss of your dad, Mike. And then also just to welcome back, and I'm sure there are many others maybe, but a couple of overseas trips have come to a conclusion. Robbie and Carol Jones are back, and Mike and, George and Elsie Cox as well. So probably others as well, and pardon me if I've left you out, but my book of names is getting fuller and fuller, and I'm gradually mastering them. But probably we'll call you Peter when your name is John, but don't worry about that. Well, welcome to our service, and as we continue with our series of messages, we're going to consider the topic today, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. And so if you would be so kind as to turn to Hebrews again, chapter 11, and we're going to read just three verses this time, but also then hop over to Genesis, where we will read the full account of these three verses there. So Hebrews 11 and verse 17 through to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Right, so that's the account then in Hebrews. But I really can't resist going to Genesis as well and just reading the account there of this amazing obedience on the part of Abraham. So if you can flip over to Genesis chapter 22, we'll read there as well. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Excuse me. Oh, that was terrible. I have a husky throat, as you probably heard. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood on the altar and laid the wood in order, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, My son, and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and of the sand that is of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Well, just so far there this morning. I think it's clear, probably you know this as a kind of a gut feeling about being a Christian, is that where God gives faith, where he gives the gift, the wonderful gift of faith, testing will also follow. It's like life, really, isn't it? You're doing a course in mathematics and you have to write tests from time to time. I had a test this week. It's partly this over here. Coming to the service today was a test of my own inadequacy, and I won't tell you how many marks I got for it because that might be embarrassing for me. So God is always testing us to see what is the caliber of our trust and of our faith in him. Lots of scriptures point to this. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, Beloved, don't be surprised about the fiery trial that will come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. But rather it goes on to say, Rejoice in these things. James chapter 1 and verse 2, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and nothing lacking and nothing. So this morning, you and I need to expect that our faith will be tested. Really, to make it purer, to make it sharper, and to make it more pleasing to God. And so expect these tests from time to time. But just before we continue with the rest of the message, what is actually the nature of this testing? I think it would be good for us to pause and just consider that briefly from the rest of Scripture, because it's very easy to misunderstand testing. Testing comes in many forms, many different forms. James said you should expect trials of many different kinds. Sometimes it comes as trouble. Sometimes it comes as sickness. Sometimes as very difficult commands to obey. Sometimes as tough tasks. Tasks that are impossible to perform in your own strength. But also, funnily, often it comes in the form of good things. Good things that almost become an idol in our lives. But they're given to us often as a test by the Lord, or perhaps even through difficult decisions requiring spiritual discernment. So what James said about these trials is true. They come in many different kind of forms. But God's testing is always for our good. And it's wonderful. The experience of Job, the first couple of chapters of Job, gives you that example, how God allowed Job to dispense, as it were, for his servant, just so much suffering, but not any more. And so God, as it were, measures it like a pharmacist would measure the dose of medicine which we require and gives it to us. Sometimes we miss the test altogether and we just ascribe it to coincidence. Other times we even blame God for the test, a test that's meant to be for our good. But usually when we find ourselves failing the test, we turn around and say, "Hey God, this is too much for me. Why are you giving me all this stuff in my life?" And of course, Satan is never far away, lurking, trying to deceive us, trying to gain an advantage, and trying to press home that advantage. In fact, the scriptures talk about the way in which Satan turns God's testing into a temptation which will trip us up and cause us to fall. And so that's really the nature of some of the testing. Testing meant for our good, meant to grow our faith, to strengthen our faith, but so easily can become a temptation to despair and even to disobey the Lord. But as I look at the life of Abraham, I can't help asking myself the question, why? Why such a harsh thing? Why such a harsh command in the face of the promise that this was the boy that would be his posterity? And it's difficult to answer that question, exactly what was in the mind of God. But clearly, and I think as we go through the message this morning, you'll see that it was to strengthen and to purify Abram's faith and trust in the Lord. And so this morning, a couple of things. Testing is meant to get rid of the rubbish in our lives. Testing is meant to purify us. That stuff which is not up to standard, as it were, needs to be purified out. And that's why God allows these things to come to us. And it's very interesting. There are three things I want to point out here in this particular passage, these three verses here, that were a battle for Abraham. And it's quite uncanny how close they are to some of the issues that you and I struggle with as 21st century Christians as well. So I found this tremendously challenging as I was going through this and preparing and searching my own heart for this kind of, as it were, defect which needs to be cleaned out if my faith is going to become strong in the Lord. And the first one, it's very clear over here, and that is an over-dependence upon human reason and best practice. Now, let me prefix this by saying God does expect us to use our minds and our reason and does expect us to make common sense decisions. It's not that we have to become brainless when we're Christians, but when that takes the place of our trust in God, when that takes the place of our deferring to the Lord and looking to the Lord, when common sense takes the place of our prayerfulness, when common sense takes the place of our seeking the will of God and the purpose of God in the realities of life, then we have a problem. It then is a defect which the Lord wants to clean out of our lives. Now, we know well that the name Isaac means laughter. And I just found, as I was preparing the sermon, imagining a scene there in the home of Abraham. Imagine the questions that Isaac would ask about his name as he grew up. "Dad, why did you call me Laughter?" Well, because Mom laughed. "Oh, Dad, did you laugh too?" "Well, yes, son, I laughed too. In fact, Mom laughed to herself. And son, I have to confess that it says in the Word, I fell on my face laughing." "But why? Why did you both laugh, Dad?" Well, son, it just seemed so impossible that we could ever have a baby, but then God promised us that you would be born. All right. You see, son, I thought I knew better than God. But gradually, as time has gone by, son, I've learned to trust God and not my own judgment. Well, imagine another conversation, this time between Hagar and Ishmael. Mom, why is Sarah chasing us away from home? Hagar begins to tell the story of how Abram and Sarah tried to do the job for God and gave her as a concubine to Abraham, and then Ishmael was born. Hagar's chasing us away, Ishmael. Because she wants to, Sarah's chasing us away because she wants to cover it all up. And you, once you're out of the way, she can pretend that Isaac is Abraham's only son. And so it was all nicely sanitized, and Ishmael and Hagar were off the scene. But God was not satisfied. God was not satisfied that his work of creating faith in his servant Abraham and Sarah was really complete. And so now God's test comes. A ridiculous command to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. This is just all against human wisdom and reason. Now, after all those years, the promise came 14 years later. Isaac is born, and now I must go and kill him. The amazing thing is that by now it seems that Abraham had learned to obey God. And without a murmur, he just goes. And that's why I read the 22nd chapter, because just almost like as if he was getting up to shave in the morning, he goes and heads off for this mountain until the moment when he was lifting the knife to obey God. For us this morning, I don't know about your life, but I know that I use my own human reason a lot and my best judgment and best practice things in life. And that's fine and that's right. But I think the question for you and for me this morning, are we in a mode of prayerfulness about our lives? Are we in the mode of constantly deferring to God, seeking his will and wanting his way in our lives and in our way? Have you got a passion to hear the voice of God in your situations in life? Do you have a passion to know and do the will of God, no matter how illogical it might seem to you at the time? This is the challenge of Abraham. Over dependence on reason and best practice needs to be cleared from our lives. But there's a second point over here in this passage, and that is putting our dearest and best before God. Did you notice the way in which the Lord described his test, this test to Abraham? Go and offer your son, your only son, whom you love, on an altar on a mountain that I will show you. These words, at a very personal level, really do stir my emotions. We have an only son as well, and his name is Stephen. He lives in the UK at the moment, happily married with his wife and kids. But he had, in his younger years, two near-death experiences. The first was, we were out in a rural hospital. I was serving there as a doctor, and Stephen was bitten by a rabid dog. We did a post-mortem on the dog, took out the brain, sent it to Honesterport, and there it was, clear as life, rabies. So we were, meantime, immunizing my boy, and it was right up here, and those of you who don't know about rabies, the closer it is to the brain, the quicker it travels up the nerve sheaths to the brain, and does its damage. And of course, rabies is a fatal illness. We prayed like never before. We injected this boy all around us. I think there were 7 or 8 stabs which he has to have in order to try and immunize him and protect him. Praise God, he survived it. A couple of years later, we were clearing out my mom's flat, and the person who'd taken the stove out had left the mains of the stove on, and Stephen ran up to this, we call it a snorkel, a thing that comes out of the wall, and he grabbed hold of it, and he could not let go. And I literally grabbed him by the collar. I think instinct just does this sometimes, and ripped him off the thing down. He sprawled on the floor and was okay. And so Stephen, well, like all our children, were very precious to us, and particularly when he left home to go to university down in Cape Town. We were living in Namibia at the time. Roz struggled greatly. I think moms struggle with boys, saying goodbye to boys more, and maybe guys struggle with daughters more. I don't know what it is. But the Lord spoke to Roz through this passage and said, I can look after Stephen. Obey me. Yield to my way. Very emotional time. And God has. He's kept his hand on that boy. Looked after him far better than we could ever look after him. Give your best and your most precious and dearest things to God. Yield them to him. That's what Abram was being asked to do here. But for him it was even harder, because this was the son of promise. His whole destiny and his whole heritage was hinging upon this act of obedience which he has had to give to the Lord. Must have seemed like God was actually going against his very promise. Kill the boy now. Here he is. Go and slaughter him. But Abraham quietly trusted and obeyed. And so for you and for me again this morning, I find this incredibly challenging. What are the precious priorities that we have in our hearts and our lives in life? This is not teaching us to neglect our children or to be willing to sacrifice our children on the expedience of our own greed or our own lifestyle. Not at all. But it's challenging us that, are we willing to obey God and yield to him, to his care, the precious things which we have in our lives? And of course we know that these precious things are actually, Bible actually calls them idols. And sometimes they're bad things, but sometimes they're good things. Good things which we, as we yield them to God, he could use for his mighty purposes. Our lives, our treasures, our cars, maybe even our theology. I've known pastors who've made their particular brand of theology their idol. And all around them there are enemies because they're not like them. And so, folks, this morning the challenge is, will we focus on Jesus first of all as contemporary Christians today? Is the Lord first in all of these things? Lovely words of a song we used to, an old time song. Hans, maybe next time we can sing it. Here it is. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. This is what the sovereign glory of God and of Christ demands of us, guys, to put him first, to put God first. Well, there's one more thing here. Putting God's promises before obedience. Now, this is quite a subtle one, but it comes out so very clearly in this Hebrews passage over here. You see, we often reverse that. We want the promise first. We want the fulfillment of the promise first. But God is teaching us through this passage at I Corner. Obedience comes first, and then comes the fulfillment of the promise. Did you notice verse 17? Let me just read it to you again. There are two verbs here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's a complete, perfect verb. He did it. Did he? The verse goes on. And he who had received the promise, that was Abraham, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall be your offspring." And so, it's like the writer is saying here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, God saw his act of offering it up, and it was as though he'd done it. So obedient was his heart. And the other interesting thing coming out of that verse is that he left the promise to God. Have a look at verse 19, I think, as it says there. He considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. So, in other words, I love the way that I think it's Donald Guthrie puts it. He said, the command could only be fulfilled in one way. The promise might be fulfilled in other ways. And so God is looking for our obedience before our clamoring for the results of the promise. So often we want the end first before we listen to God and before we obey him. And this is what Abraham is teaching here. Abraham just said, right, I believe that if I kill him, God can raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise. I'll leave the fulfillment of the promise to God. I must obey my God. And this is the awesome thing about this passage over here. Do we have this kind of dogged faith that obeys God at all cost? I don't know about your life. Obedience first, fulfillment of God's promise. Man, we so quickly look for the promise, don't we? And we become almost promise junkies, going around, Lord, you said this, Lord, you said this, give me that. Hey, are you obeying God in your life? Are you putting him first? I think is the challenge for this over here. You know, Abram passed the test and he received the promise. Isn't that awesome? Obedience. You know, obedience is not a big thing today. Our children don't obey at school. In fact, I think the whole of society, I mean, just drive along the roads. I mean, robots mean absolutely zilch these days. We just recently had a visit from our brother-in-law and sister from the UK. And they said, you know, South Africa is a lawless society. And I think that's right. We don't obey. And of course, it spreads to all of us, even those who claim the name of Christ. Guys, this morning, for you and for me, and I told you at the beginning, I fail these tests. But for you and for me, hey, what about obedience? What about taking a new view of the things that God clearly commands us to do and cut aside the compromise in our lives? Yeah, the test is tough. But praise God, obedience in testing brings with it many, many glorious blessings. And I hope you noticed as we read through Genesis 22, these glorious blessings. And I want us to just kind of come to a couple of them here and fly through them as we come to the end of this message over here. The ultimate blessing, of course, is mentioned by James in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under testing. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I love that verse because you know what it's actually saying is, hey guys, as you get tested and the stuff comes out of your life, you're going to become more and more believing in me. You're going to become more and more what I want to see in a human life. And it's all preparing you for an inheritance, a crown of life which God has promised to give you. And so again this morning, we're talking about this journey of faith. Guys, and it's a journey of faith. It's a journey of making the right decisions. It's a journey of being tested, but we're heading in that direction. Please just notice a couple of the blessings over here. Did you notice the personal blessing that it was to Abraham? The joy of the second chance. Hey, he'd messed up badly, but this time he made it, man. And isn't it wonderful to know that God does give us second chances? As His children, He can cover our sin. He can cover our mess ups. He can cover our lack of faith. And He can lead us on into new opportunities of trusting. And praise God, He does that. Otherwise, I don't think I'd still be at school. Joy of obedience is the second one over here. Now I know that you fear God. God said to him, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Of course, God knew all the time that he feared him. But now, Abraham knew that God knew because God told him so. And imagine just the joy of having that commendation. Hey, Abraham, now you passed, man. You know, we go and we watch, we look on those notice boards to see if we've made it. I'll never forget when I got my MBCHB, bro. I was there, man, clamoring to see if I'd made it or not. And I had. And it's joyful. And Abraham passed this test. God said, now I know. On to the next grade. Abraham, more tests to come. the joy, too, of knowing God's way of escape. Imagine the joy in Abraham's heart when that dagger was poised and God said, stop! Look around. Oh, thank you, God. The relief, the joy of seeing God working it out and God fulfilling His promise for Abraham. Other joys as well over here. There's the joy of giving glory to God. God's testings are not only for our benefit, they are for His glory. Did you notice what Abraham called the mountain? The Lord will provide. So this gave glory to God. Every time people walked past there, that mountain had a new name. And I guess for us in our lives, there are those moments of reality when we've, thank you, God, you helped me get through that one. Raise an Ebenezer to the glory of God because it's He who takes us through and He alone. But also the blessing to next generations over here, to future generations. Immediately in Genesis 22, after Abram had passed the test, God renewed the covenant with him. You notice that in verse 17 of 22. He said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is in the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my name. Isaac heard God say that. And imagine how in Isaac's future life he would look back on that occasion and said, wow, God told me the story of his lack of faith. Abraham, Dad told me when he disobeyed. Abraham, Dad told me all of those mess ups. But that day on the mountain, I heard God say, well done, you made it. And imagine the impact that would have had on young Isaac's life. We're going to look at Isaac in some future messages as well. He also made some errors and failed some tests along the way. But here, the blessing to the future generation. And then, I think the greatest blessing here is that there's a shadow of the cross falling across this passage. You see, there's much more to it than just Isaac and Abraham. God was looking ahead to the cross. Just the language of this passage makes that just so clear, doesn't it? A wonderful pre-enactment of what God would do, the Lord Jesus himself would do on the cross. Like Isaac, Jesus took up the wood. Like Isaac, Jesus climbed the mountain. Like Isaac, he questioned his father's plan. Lord,
Can't you take away this cup? Nevertheless, not my will. Like Isaac, he obeyed. I'm amazed that a young guy like Isaac would actually yield to his father. Now he knows, actually, this ain't no lamb sacrifice. This is me. And he gets onto that altar and he submits to the binding of those ropes around his feet and his arms. Jesus yielded too. But that's where the similarities end for us in the cross. Because Jesus had no substitute. There wasn't someone to bail Jesus out at the last minute. He went through with it. Right through with it. In fact, he was our substitute. Because you and I should have been on that cross. And he was the ram that was taken from the thicket, as it were, and put upon the cross for you and for me. He was our substitute. He went through with it to the very end. He sacrificed himself for our sin. And this is just one of those amazing passages. I'm sure we've all heard these messages of how this points to the cross. But it does. You see, and it all ties together so amazingly, because the cross was the ultimate test of obedience, wasn't it? For Jesus. This was it. This was where the rubber hit the road for Jesus. Yes, he'd done a lot of things. He'd come in obedience to his Father, and he'd lived here a perfect life. But now, this was the moment of going to the cross. And Jesus, praise God, Jesus passed with flying colors. And so he becomes the prototype, if you like, of obedience and passing the test. And he does it for you and for me. And as he does that, he becomes the one who can succor us and help us when we need help in these times of testing. That's the glory of the gospel. And it just amazed me as I was praying over this last night that, have you noticed how we come back here in these messages on faith? We come back again and again to the cross and what Jesus did upon the cross. And so this morning, it's my joy and privilege just to proclaim him again and say, folks, he's sufficient. He did it. He obeyed. He passed the test. He got 100, 101, whatever percent in that test. And through his victory, you and I can be helped in our time of need and our time of testing. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to be preparing our hearts for the table. We're not going to have I loved the worship, and I almost feel we could have another one, but don't worry. We're going to prepare our hearts for the table, and let it be a response of joy and thankfulness. Remember the blessings of obedience, the blessings of Christ's obedience, which just gush out from the cross this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to speak to us through the words of your gospel. Thank you for Hebrews, Lord, and thank you for the way in which it encapsulated so well the work that you did upon the cross. And as we come to the table now, Lord, I pray that this would be a deep heart celebration for each single one of us. And Lord, again, if there's someone in the service today who doesn't really know the Lord Jesus, perhaps is just a nominal Christian, Lord, we pray that today would mark the beginning of cleaving to Christ and receiving Christ and your full atoning work. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.